Hey, just to recap, last time we wanted to talk about lordship. We want to talk about what does it look like to make God the absolute Lord, King, ruler of every decision of our life. Where we're going to go from here is we want to talk about two different ways that I believe if you've made that decision to put God first in your life and live with Him as King, that the two, I think, ways that I've experienced Christ is some of the most powerful ways and seeing Him move in and through and around my life is through the two areas that we're going to talk about, both tonight and one tomorrow. That's in the area of evangelism and discipleship. If you're following along in your notebook, I'm going to flip it. I think your thing says discipleship tonight. We're going to talk about evangelism tonight, not discipleship. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Because I believe as we talk about discipleship, we'll also talk about, I think, the way that we will reach the world like we were just talking about a few minutes ago. Isn't that exciting, the opportunity you guys have? Go for it. Get over on one of those trips. That'll change your life. We've prayed before. We just took a little stretch break. Let me just pray that we set our hearts on the things of God and we'll dive right in. Lord Jesus, we do. We want to pause. We want to thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, I pray after a busy day and a lot of things going on. There's tests looming on Monday. There's other things happening. Lord, would you let us put all that out of our mind right now and focus in on you? Would you help remove distractions? Would you help us stay alert? Would you give us the focus of our minds? When we talk about loving you with all of our mind, Lord, would you help us do that now over the next little bit that we open your word? I pray, Lord, we wouldn't move to the right or to the left of your word, that the things that I say tonight would be on your heart. Everything that's of you, Lord, would find the good soil of our hearts, and anything that's not from you would fall on the death of those things. We pray this, Lord, for your name and your renown. Amen. So I walked into the dorm room, as I had the several weeks before, and there's maybe a half dozen, maybe a couple more guys than that sitting there just like this. I walked in, I thought, uh-oh. I'm carrying a cooler full of root beer, and they say, Drew, we're not talking about anything else until you tell us what happens to the man on the island. You with me so far? Let me back up. 5-6 weeks ago, we had started what we call on our campus an IBC. Maybe you call it an IBD or an IBS, an investigative Bible discussion, investigative Bible study. We call them investigative Bible conversations on our campus. And I bring a bunch of glass IBC root beers. It looks like a bunch of guys sitting around drinking. Everybody wants to stop and see what's going on, especially RAs. They're kind of freaked out by it. And we have a good time. And we go around, we invite men, we invite women to come to this, and we say, hey, you can ask any question you want about God, Jesus, or the Bible. If we can't answer you within a week, we'll buy you a six-pack of your choice. If you're not of age, we'll buy you a pizza. That works on my campus. I don't know why. And they come out. And they bring their questions. And they start to ask maybe simple questions at first. Then maybe they get a little deeper as we go. And pretty early on with this group of guys, it was over in Andrews Hall in Boulder, Colorado, and this group of guys finally said, well, Drew, what about the people who never hear the name of Jesus? What about all the people all over the world that never hear the name of Christ? What happens to them? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? And I said, that's a great question. Let's dive in. And I said, let me go ahead and compound the problem. Let's go ahead and put our man who's never heard about Jesus on some type of a tropical island. He got shipwrecked there as a kid. Somehow he survived. He made it. He never talks to another person. He never sees a Bible. He never hears the name of Jesus. He lives to be an old man, and just like on the island Castaway, he doesn't get off of that island, and he dies and he stands in front of his Maker. What happens to him? What does God say? You can come into my glory and my heaven, or wait for my presence forever in hell. These guys are into it now. So we talked for 5, 6, 7 minutes about the man on the island. That's what we started to call him. And they're like, of course God lets him in. He never got a chance to hear. We talked about that for 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes. I'd shut it down. I'd say, well, let's think about it a little bit. We'll come back to him next week. And we talk about other questions they might have. Sometimes we look at a passage about Jesus. We're just engaging them with the scriptures on who the Savior is. The next week they come and they say, what about the man on the island? Okay, let's talk about it. Well, you know, we used to think, man, it just, God had to let him in because he never heard, but now we're learning it really is about Jesus and his sacrifice and is by his name. I don't know. Now the room's split. We talk about him for another 10 minutes and we shut him down. We walk out. Let's go to another question. The next week, they're even more divided. These people are thinking yes. These people are thinking no. We start to say, well, what if he could be justified through creation? They're starting to talk about crazy stuff. So we're talking about the gospel in each one of these things. Well, this goes on for weeks and weeks, and about 5-6 weeks into it, I walk into the room, and these guys are sitting there like this. They said, no more questions. No more passages. We're talking about the man we want to answer tonight, the man on the island. What happens to him? And there's this big Italian guy. He's the ringleader. Some of the guys are like smirking, like, we're doing this, aren't we? This rowdy Italian guy, I love him to death. And if you're really Italian, you know what I'm talking about. He's like, we aren't going anywhere else. Tonight, this is it. And I thought, okay, that's what you guys want to talk about? Yeah, that's what we want to talk about. We're not talking about anything else. All right. I see how it's going to be. I said, you want my honest answer? They said, yeah, we do. I said, I don't give a rip about the man on the desert island or the tropical island. I don't think he exists. I don't think that kind of island exists. I don't think he exists on that island. I think the whole scenario is made up. I don't give a rip about the dude on the island because I don't think it will ever happen. If it does, God will handle it perfectly. Here's the question I want to ask. You do know what it takes to get saved. What do you think about Jesus? And the big Italian stands up, no lie, grabs his head. Oh, man! Oh! He looks at his buddy. I didn't see that coming! He sucker punched us, man! And then he grabs his buddy, no lie, he'll grab him and says, we gotta decide! We gotta decide! And the whole rest of our evening went a little different. It was crazy. It was absolutely nuts. That guy, as far as I know, he didn't make a decision for Christ. Next, the following year, his father was diagnosed with cancer, and we began to walk around campus and just pray. He called me a year later. I was one of the first ones. Can you just pray for my dad? Let's pray for you. And we kept in touch. We keep in loose touch now. Some other guys in that IBC, they made some decisions to follow Christ. And these are one of the most exciting things I get to do on campus. And when we talk about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, some of the things we talked about last night with our friends who don't yet experience the joy and peace that you and I experience, it is a blast to get involved with the things of God. Just last summer at the pool, my wife was at the pool, and we lived in kind of a townhome community, and she was sitting there with a couple of ladies, and my boy was swimming. She was like 7 months pregnant at the time. And there was a couple of other moms there, including one gal. And she said, what does your husband do? And she said, well, my husband, and this is our generic answer in Boulder, my husband's kind of like a chaplain on campus. We just kind of let it sit. Let's see where they want to go with that. She goes, really? Like with a church? She goes, kind of, we kind of help students with their faith, but it's more with an international missions organization. Like, that's it. She says, you know what? I went to church for the first time on Sunday, and I cried the whole time. She said, like, a new church to you the first time on Sunday? She's like, no, first time ever. 28, 29 years old, maybe 30, somewhere in there. So why are you crying? She said, I don't know. I feel like people were experiencing something I wasn't. She said, wow, well, what'd you hear? She was like, I don't know. I was crying the whole time. You know, and next thing she says, man, you know what I wish they had? This is a mega church. This is a church down the road from us, like 15, 20,000 people. They do a good job of casting big nets in our community. She says, man, I wish they had some type of a Bible study or something. I have so many questions and no one to ask them to. My wife says, I can answer some questions. She says, you could? She says, this is what we do for a living. She said, what? She goes, I don't even know where to start. My wife says, I do. She said, I want to. When? When can we do it? My wife said, why don't you come over for a cup of coffee this week? So we worked out our schedules, and I was going to watch this gal's little boy and my son, and Stacy was going to meet with this gal before she went to work that day. So 7 a.m., I'm making a pot of coffee. This gal comes over. They sit out on our front porch. It's a beautiful Colorado morning. They're having a cup of coffee. My wife begins to open up the scriptures. They bring a Bible for her. She opens up the scriptures. My wife starts to walk me through a very simple gospel illustration called Laban the Rich. Some of you have heard of this. Some of you have seen it. Some of you say, come on, navigators, let's move on. I want you to pay attention to the story here in that book, okay? My wife simply spells out the gospel, very simply, for a woman who's been to church once. She's got a couple of kids out of wedlock. She's been in and out of some hard stuff. She's lived a hard life. She busts her tail as a waitress just to provide for a kid. And she's outside on my deck, drinking a cup of coffee with my smoking hot wife, talking about Jesus after going to church once. And she's sobbing. At one point I go out, I'm like, oh, okay. And she's sobbing. And my wife comes in and goes, wow, that was crazy. I said, what happened? She said, well, we just got talking about Jesus and how he wants to forgive everybody's sins. She's like, he can forgive all his sins. Yeah, he can. She just starts to forgive everything, everything. And Stacy explained the gospel in such a way that included lordship, what we talked about last night. And Stacy said, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to accept Jesus? She said, but he wants my whole life, right? She's like, yeah. She goes, that's a big decision. I said, it is. She goes, I need some time to think about it. Sounds good, but that's a huge decision. I said, yeah, it is. Stacy said, well, you know what? To figure out where we want to go from here, if you were to make this decision, call me up and let me know. It'll change what I kind of do next time we get together. You want to get together? I'd love to. Well, she takes off, goes to work. 2 days later, Thursday morning, so she goes to church on Sunday, meets my wife on Sunday. Comes over to my house on Tuesday, shares the gospel. Stacy shares the gospel. Thursday morning, 6 a.m., no lie. 5:59, 6. Phone rings. Yeah? Is it too early? Yeah. In college ministry, we can be up this late. We don't get up this early. She talks to Stacy. Stacy ends up half of me talking to Jesus about the stuff we talked about. I gave my life to him. I feel like someone took a dust on my shoulders. And she's kind of over. Stacy said, come on. And they've been meeting together, and Stacy's been following her up and helping her learn what it looks like to love and follow Jesus right in the context of where she's at. She's thriving, and she's talking with her 4-year-old boy about the Lord, praying with him at night. And it has been incredible to see what Jesus can do. Jesus just does what Jesus does. Amen. Fascinating. I remember when I first started to hear about evangelism, I had already been on Navigator staff. I was on Edgepool. And I came to know the Lord through Young Life. Any Young Lifers in the room? Woo! Way to be. Glad you're here. I would tell people often I'm an undercover Young Life agent working for the Navigators. But for the whole first year, I had a really hard time. Not the whole first year, but I guess I knew all this initiative type evangelism. I was just going to go and talk to people or do a survey or follow up something or share the bridge with somebody. I realized that was going to be part of my job. It was kind of making me freak out because I'd already signed on with them. So I'm already signed up. I go to a veteran Navigator staff. His name was Bruce in Amarillo, Texas. And I remember he gave me a big stack of survey cards where people said they wanted to see the gospel. I mean, it was dozens and dozens of stacks. And I was going to go the next day by myself to the dorm. We didn't know one student. We were starting a ministry. He said, go follow these up and share the bridge with them. I'm like, when? Like after next year when we build up a relationship? He's like, no, like tomorrow. I'm like, tomorrow? What? I said, Bruce, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I know you've been doing missionary work for a long time. You've just celebrated 51 years at the end of the Navigators. And he said, I said, but I don't think this is the right way. Class act, you know what I mean? Easy to leave. That's me. Yeah. And he says, well, let me tell you a couple of stories. He starts to dive into story after story after story after story of man after man after gal after man, of people coming to Christ that he could bump into, began to witness to, found God was working, dove in, ushered in the gospel in person. I mean, I'm talking about people who went to the far corners of the earth for decades as missionaries, following up a conversation that started with them over again, who was or wherever it was. I laid in bed that night thinking, Lord, I think Bruce is wrong. But he was so convincing that God can show up wherever he wants, whenever he wants, and use whoever he wants to get his job done. I remember laying there thinking, if this is a possible way, and not just making a friendship for the next year, and then somehow squeaking in a little bit or trying to get my buddy to a conference like this or something like that, then I'll believe you and I'm going to die. Well, I went out the next day and started to fill up this huge stack of surveys. Guess how many people came to know Christ? I got excited about sharing my faith. I started to share my faith all over this campus. If anybody would listen, I shared dozens, if not over 100 times or even more. How many people came to Christ? I started thinking, Lord, where's this white harvest you're talking about? I don't get this. And I just thought, you know what, Lord, you're worth it. And every time I shared the gospel, I got more encouraged about what he'd done in my own life that it fired me up to share it again. And you know what? After a while, I did start to see men come to a place. And that became very exciting. It was a great encounter for me to recognize that the gospel and evangelism is something that is very relevant to each and every one of us. Now, some of you might be thinking, Drew, I'm not like you. I'm very quiet. I do not like to talk to other people. Being here stresses me out. When the meeting ends, I will go back to my room and I will be happy. I get that. I worked with a young man back at that campus named Chris. And I pick a story so far back that when I tell you what he's doing today, and this young man named Chris came up to me one day and said, Drew, would you disciple me? I said, do you even know what that means? I don't know if I know what it meant. And he said, I think so. I said, well, I gave him a little assignment to kind of look at what Jesus asked the disciples to do. I said, if you want to do all that, let's do this, buddy. He came back to me a week later. He looked at all his stuff and said, let's do it. I said, where do you want help? He said, well, maybe I want help to reach my friends. So well, let's work on that. So I started to teach him the simple gospel illustration called the bridge. He started to memorize 12 different verses that we use for the bridge. We started to sketch it out and draw it. We would go over it again and again and again. He was getting really excited. We did this for weeks. And at one point, he was really active in a local church there. He said, Drew, I was talking to an older guy at my church, and I was telling him how you were training me up to help, you know, do some evangelism and stuff like that. And he said, man, if we want to, he would pay for church for my whole dorm to have pizza, and we do a gospel presentation. I said, let's do it. He goes, when do you want to do it? I was like, not me, you. And he went, oh, I mean, I thought he was going to pass out. Now, this dorm was not huge, not like what some of you people think at UF or FSU. This was West Texas A&M University in Canyon, Texas. Pretty small school. The dorm was an honors dorm. It had about 100 students in it. I bet about 50 people showed up that night. We had a bunch of pizzas. We had a big whiteboard. And I'll never forget, Chris had one of those dry erase markers, and I just said, buddy, I remember before I started, he was like, I said, buddy, if you panic more than now, just share your testimony. You can't get there. So we start, I go to the back of the room. It's all his buddies. He is openly identifying with Jesus. He says, I'd like to show you this thing called and he starts going on something that is so far from what we talked about. I'm not following him. He's referencing one verse and quoting something different, a different verse than what he's memorized. The actual cliffs, those are pretty easy, like an L, upside down L, and they're weird. And I'm in the back thinking, oh my gosh, do I go save this dude? This is bad. I mean, really, really bad. And it's not like short bad. It's long, awkward, and we're just like, no. It was mortifying. And I can tell he got so panicked at one point he started into his testimony, which was a good thing. And he got through most of it well. And at the end, like a good Southern Baptist that he was, he said, now I'd like everybody to close their eyes and bow their head. And I'm thinking, for what? Are you kidding me? And he does it, everybody does it. And he says, now if you want to put your faith in what you just saw, I want you to slip your hand in there so I know who you are. And I'm like, fat chance! Are you kidding me? There's no way, bro. No way. And wouldn't you know it, this gal on the back. And I thought, I got to talk to you after this. There's some damage control to you. Not only her, another dude over here. Another dude over here. Another dude over here. Four or five people, I don't remember how many it was. And I'm honestly panicked. I'm like, okay, blue shirt, long hair. I think I can give these guys a little split. Here we go. And he prays. I said, you four over here, Chris, come here. Everybody comes over. I said, what did you hear? What did you hear him say? What cult did you just sign up for? I didn't say that. And this girl gave me the gospel as clear as I have ever heard it. And I was like, from that? And I went to this guy, what did you hear? And he said, it's so clear. You could have written it down and handed it out of the track. You so clear. I'm like, now I'm starting to freak out. And you, and the same thing, all four of these people, as clear as you could ever present the gospel, they heard it, they accepted it, they wanted it, and they believed it. And I went home humbled that night that it is not about you or me or anybody else when God decides to bring somebody to himself. And he could use busted up, broke down Chris with his tragic drawing of a bridge to do whatever he pleases. That young man went on to be a missionary to India, to start churches there with people who have never heard the gospel, came back, got a seminary. He went over there with the Journeyman Project. He came back and got a seminary degree. He now reaches the super poor in North Missouri as a pastor, reaching people who desperately need the gospel just to make it through the day. Bust it up, Chris. Just talked to him last week. He is thriving and raising up men and women for God all over. Isn't that cool? And it's just like God to do that. Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place." But also, check this out, you ready? God's speaking, if you didn't get that. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God says, I got two addresses. I live in a high, this is Isaiah 57:15, if you didn't catch the reference. I live in a high and holy place. If you saw it, you would freak out. It's called heaven. And I also have another address, and it's with the person, the man or the woman, who is lowly in heart, lowly in spirit, contrite in heart, contrite spirit, meaning broken, knowing they desperately need a Savior. God says, I also make my home right there, so that I might revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite, to bring to light that which is dead. Isn't it just like God to use someone who says, I'm freaked out, I'm panicked, my words aren't coming out right, my hand's not drawing real good? He is the God of the universe, and he will get done whatever pleases him. Jesus is calling some disciples to himself in Matthew chapter 4, a familiar verse. Who can quote Matthew 4:19 for me? That's right. Jesus said, ready? Here we go. Come. This might sound familiar to the last night. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men.
Is that a different version? Okay. Yeah. That's also in the Bible. In different
Sorry, I study in one, and I sometimes preach out of one. Jesus says, come, follow me. Change direction. Come towards me. Follow me. No one else. Nothing else. And then you get this incredible promise. I will make you a fisher of men. And in Boulder, we talk about this a lot. Some of you might have done Luke 5 for your Devo this morning. You might do that for your Devo this morning. Great. Jesus is calling Peter to himself, says a similar thing. Don't be afraid, from now on to catch men. But this version of Matthew 4:19, what we see is he said, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. And what I love is he doesn't necessarily highlight the idea of being a catcher of men. God is asking each one of us to be faithful, not successful. If I can tell you there was one principle to take home tonight as we talk about sharing the gospel with our friends who don't yet know him, it's this. God is asking you to be faithful, not successful. Many of us don't try because we think we're not polished enough, we're not ready enough, we're not there, I don't know the right answers. God has just said, if you just want to be used by me, watch what I can do. Because I'm God, and I can do this. In Boulder, we cling to this principle. I bet in the past 7 years of Boulder, I might see as many people come to know Christ. It's just hard soil over the past 7 years that you might see in a normal year on campus. Kyle and I, right? We've been to Boulder. Just called down from Boulder. Sorry about that. Talk to them. He'll back me up. But it's a hard place. We've shared literally with thousands of students and seen a handful come to know Jesus. And it is a hard place to do that. But you know what? Jesus is worth our efforts, and we are called to be faithful, not necessarily successful. Our success comes from being obedient to him. So as we start to think about, well, how do I get involved in this on my campus? We got to ask the question, why don't we do this? Why isn't this necessarily a part of our daily life? I say the number one thing that I hear from students is fear. And I'm like, fear what? Fear probably of rejection is probably the number one thing that I hear. Can I tell you, in the probably the hundreds, maybe at this point thousands of students that I've shared with, the worst rejection that I've ever gotten. You want to hear the story? It's pretty good. It's three dudes walking down the sidewalk with the guys in the Navy ROTC. I'm brand new to campus. I've been there like a week. Nothing against Navy ROTC. You know what I'm talking about? All right. And we're walking along. I was proud to have them, because if anything went down, I was glad it was there. And these three dudes are walking around in the evening. We stop. I said, hey, you dudes want to talk? I basically have a nice little pitch, and I just say, would you guys want to talk about spiritual things? And this one guy says, is this stuff about Bible? I was like, well, I wouldn't call it deep, but it is, yeah, I want to engage in things that the Bible talks about. He goes, I don't have time for this. He puts his hand like in my face. He goes, I don't have time for this. He goes, oh, cool. His two buddies go, we'd like to hear it. It's like, sweet. We talk with his two buddies, no lie, for 20 minutes, while Salt Man over here is going, we had a great talk about Jesus. We kept going on that night talking to different people. We saw those guys later on. The two dudes were like, hey! That's the worst I've ever got. And there's people around the world dying for this message. Literally. And on your campus, I dare you to get rejected harder than that. It's never happened to me before. I've never had anything happen as severe since. Sometimes we fear persons' opinions of what other people think about us, or I fear what men think about me, or I fear that I might lose this relationship, or I fear that I might just look weird to my friends. Because the reality is, unless we make the decision last night that anywhere, anytime, at any cost for you, Jesus, we cannot move into, I'm going to openly identify with you and brag on what you have done for me. And for my friend who doesn't know Jesus yet, if I start to act like he's my best friend months or weeks or years after meeting them, there's a disconnect. You had a best friend for the past 4 years, I didn't know about it until now. I don't really believe he's your best friend.
You got a good one.
It's a hard disconnect for people. I think of my friend Sarah. You talk about fear. This gal was on our campus right when we first started out. When we started out our ministry in campus, we prayed and we shared the gospel. We would go out for about 4 hours a week and just share the gospel with students, hear what they thought, felt, thought about different spiritual things. She was totally, kind of lived a bit of a sheltered lifestyle. She was a godly woman. She was socially awkward. I'm not afraid to say that. She would admit that if she was here to you today. And I remember sending her out the first night with my right-hand man, who was on Edgecore at the time. I said, you take Sarah. We had another gal with us who was really a go-getter. And I said, you need to come with me. I'll train you how to do this. And we went out that night, and everybody went on across campus. And we got back to my buddy's car, and he said, don't you ever, ever send me with her again. I said, what happened? He said, it was so awful. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I said, hey, watch me a few times, and I'll show you how to do this. So I showed her a few times. And then the first few people that she went up to, she just kept getting close. She would look at the ground, and she just wasn't assertive. And it was so awkward. Finally, we find a few believing girls who were believers. They said, yeah, we're Christians. Brian said, great, can you let her share this with you so she can practice one time? They said, yes, and it got so awkward halfway through, they laughed at her and walked away. That's mean. That's cold. We're back in my car, and he says, don't you send me with her again. That was tough. I thought, well, we'll never see her. Next time we were there, she's there. I like that. I like that in a student. I said, I don't think I said the same guy with her. But she went out again with somebody else. Next time we did it, she's there again. Really? Here we go. So this time I think I sent Stacy or somebody else with her. Came back and she is now looking people in the eyes and grabbing her hands. Hi, my name's Sarah. I talked to you about certain things. And blah, 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 blah. We grab her a few weeks later. She is changed. I'm talking really changed. You can see it in her whole personality. My wife says, what is going on with you? And she said, ever since we started sharing the gospel, I just like can't show up now. And all I do is I sit in class thinking about who am I going to tell next. I can't wait to share next. I can't wait to see the next person that I can talk to. And I bet at the time from that very first week till maybe 6, 8 weeks, maybe halfway through a semester or so, weeks later, if I had a new girl, yeah, come here, you want to do this? I'll show you who doesn't do this. You go to Sarah. Sarah's now at a missionary training school to go overseas for the rest of her life to spread this gospel. Game on, socially awkward Sarah. Are you with me? And I still know for a fact she's scared every time she does it. But Jesus is worth it to her. Jesus is absolutely worth it to her. And oftentimes what begins to happen is we don't do this. We can do it for a lot of reasons. Fear is a big one. Sometimes we have too busy of a Christian calendar. Some of you will be too involved with too many Christian things to actually have a lot of non-believing friends. And if you have a lot of non-believing friends, to actually engage with them. I want to challenge you, if your schedule's that busy as a Christian calendar and you're kind of playing it safe, or you're just not focused enough to where you don't have non-believers calling you in your life, or you don't have friends asking you to go out, and you don't have the margin in your schedule to be able to hang out with them, something needs adjusting. Talk to someone who looks like they're engaged with people who don't yet know Christ. Ask them what they're doing. Talk to your NAV staff. They want to help you in these things. I know a lot of people say, Drew, I get the whole initiative evangelism where you go out and talk to somebody. And that's not the whole deal, you guys, but it is a faith builder because you will begin to identify with Jesus regularly. You will experience hard questions. You will learn. You'll walk away. How many of you guys have ever done it and walk away and thought, oh, why didn't I say that? Yeah. You get in that spot enough times, someone asks you the questions and you know to say that. No one gets good at tennis by going to a bunch of workshops about tennis or reading a bunch of good stuff about tennis. You learn how to play tennis by grabbing a bucket of balls and a tennis racket, going out to a tennis court and trying to hit it over the net. And if we want to think spiritual things just like float to us somehow, like la la, it just doesn't. Anything spiritual takes work. And the Lord is in you wanting to work out His good purposes in the world around you. He wants your success in this. And so I know a lot of people that don't even want to get into this initiative evangelism thing because they say, Drew, I believe in friendship evangelism. What I hear a lot when I hear somebody say that that's true and that's right and that's good is they believe in friendship evangelism. It typically puts it this way, as long as it never gets around to evangelism. Now, that's not a hard way. But I'm not trying to say that like in a harsh way. But the reality being, if this is my friend, and this is something that I do say that I cherish, it should be the most natural spilling out of my life into their life of the hope, the joy, forgiveness, redemption that I have in my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, who are those people? Who are those people about you? Too many students that I meet across the country say this. You ready? When it comes to evangelism, I should do more. I know. I ought to do more. I get that. I better. Man, I just better get on board with this. And if we could break, that is a bad view of who God is. And the idea of what it means to bring the gospel to a generation who's dying and desperate to hear. We need to break out of the shoulds, I ought, I better, and move into the I get to do this. And when you and I move from should, ought, better, into I get to, something changes in our mind. And all of a sudden, we wake up with a little different purpose, with a little bit different fire, with a little bit different perspective on how I walk throughout my day. I mean, the heart in this, of evangelism, the heart of evangelism truly is worship. If you're into snowboarding like some of my students, or you're into land cruisers like me and some of my buddies, or that's weird, but if you're into something really like ultimate frisbee or something, everybody's got kind of their thing, and your buddies know about it. They know about it because you talk about it. You talk about it because you're passionate about it. You talk about it really, in essence, because we believe in it. And so when I get going about my Savior, they actually know this is something that I really believe about. And I think it's one of the most worshipful things that I do in the Christian life, is when I have this joy about the Savior and what He's done for me, it can't be held in anymore. It spills out to the person. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says it this way. I love this verse. But if I say, I will not mention Him or speak any more in His name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I want to ask you to pray to the Lord that He might begin to put in your heart this fire that you cannot keep in, that it begins to spill out to the people around you. It will radically change the way you go throughout your day. And the reality is this. Check out 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's up here on the screen. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You want a great job description as a believer? Get into 2 Corinthians 5. Start memorizing, taking notes, look at what it has to say, and you will learn more about God's purposes for you as a Christian on this planet than most places that I can find in the Bible. It's been an anchor for me in the past several years. And he says this, Paul says this in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making an appeal to all of mankind. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you grace. I will give you forgiveness. You will be with me forever where there's no more sickness, dying, mourning, pain. All those things I want to wipe away. You can come to me. And he's making that appeal through us. And it says, therefore, or it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to me. What an awesome privilege that God wants to use you. That's very easy for you to believe for the person sitting next to you. It's easy to believe for the older person on your campus. It's easy for you to believe someone who's got it more spiritually together than you. It's hard, and this, you got to tune in, listen to me right here, okay? This is for you. God wants to use you, little old busted you, right where you're at, to show his power, his glory on your campus. You're the only person from this campus. I met a gal here tonight. I'm sorry, I blanked on your name. I'm so proud of you. But it's not just you up there. It's you plus the Lord on that campus to get his presence. Man, he's invited you into this. The living God. To brag on him. Could have done it any way he wanted to. This is how he chooses to do it. You ever stop and think about 300 million years from now? Buddy, what it's going to be like? Where you'll be? What we'll be doing? 300 million years from now. What's important? Really? Really? The Lord, other people. Maybe what I did for them. Why not live today in view of 300 million years from now? What will I give my life to that is not only important today, but carries on that fall? We get one chance. One chance ever, as far as we can see in all of eternity, to talk to people about Jesus who do not yet know him. And it's right now. And you will get to heaven if you believe in Christ, and you will see the King, and wherever you go, and every angel you bump into, or every other human soul that you encounter, will already fully know Jesus Christ just as you do. Right now, they don't. And now's our chance to swing for the fence. I pray you go out swinging, even if you miss and whiff it and spin around and fall. That you would go out swinging, you get one at bat, this is it, and I want you guys to go for the fence. I think it boils down to, where is our faith at? How does our faith actually play into this? Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I love this verse, and without faith it is impossible to please God. There is nothing wrong with your desire to want to please God. And the inverse of this verse is also true. Faith pleases the Father. Faith pleases God. We see it all over the scriptures. It's fascinating. Let's look at one place and we'll probably wrap up. Flip over, if you will, to Mark 2. We've got it up there on the slide, but it's long. It'll be easier for you to read it in your Bible. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Jesus is basically in Capernaum. This is a town where he did a lot of ministry. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're going to go 1 through 12. And it says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. You got it? Jesus has started to create a buzz. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming," proclaiming to be God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew this in his spirit, that was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these these things. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love this story, because it involves some football players. I only know this because that's kind of us, about the only people I've known, or maybe some rugby players, are rowdy enough to try this. Their buddy's sick. He's been paralyzed. He's laying on a mat. They hear Jesus, this guy is able to heal people, is over in this house. No one needs direction. There was no GPS back then. It was the house with everybody around it. There's so many people, you couldn't get through the door, you couldn't get through the window, and they're carrying their buddy from wherever they came from on a mat, four corners. Big dudes carry their buddy. They're coming along. Hey man, just wait, we're almost there. He's just bouncing around, watching, and he's coming along. Dude, we're gonna get you there. We heard this guy heal, we're gonna do it. Okay. Hey man, can we get in the door here? We got a guy here, he needs some help, he needs that guy's healing. No man, let's go, there's a bunch of people need healing. Come on, man. No. All right. They go around the corner. Hey, man, let us in the window. Let's get in the window. I'm going to bring my buddy in there. He needs some healing. That guy, they said he could heal. Let's get him in there. Come on. Everybody needs healing. So he goes, come on, let me in. No. Hey, man, come on. But he doesn't look good. What are we going to do? I bet those four guys huddled over their buddies. What are we going to do? What should we do? I said, I don't know. One said, I got it. Here's a good idea. Get up on the roof. Okay, you can be a ladder, or they boost them up, I don't know how it works, and then they get to the front of the middle spot, maybe there's two guys outside, they're like engineers, and one guy's in the window, one guy's in the door, and they're like, a little more that way, they're trying to figure out where they're going to bust the hole, a little more that way, and the other guy's going, you got to go up a little bit, and they go, oh yeah, right there, and the big one just goes, boom, maybe knocks a hole, puts his eye through, looking down at Jesus, right in front of him, big crowd of people sitting in front of Jesus, roof starts coming in. Dirt and drywall or whatever they had is coming down. And they look up and there's this big dude with his eyes sticking through going, yeah, we're in the right spot. Here we are. And these manhandlers start ripping the roof open. What's the owner of the house thinking in the back? Talks about what these other guys are thinking. I want to know what the house owner's thinking. Like, really? This is really going, really, fellas, really. At some point, they figure out a rope system. Tie the guy together, lower him down, belay him, he ends up right in front of Jesus. Are you picturing the extreme things that their buddy, these guys went to? This is nuts. This caused a commotion. I love this part though. You check this out. Look at verse 6. Now some teachers of the law. But this is all we know that happened so far. You ready? Hole in the wall. Guy gets lowered down. He's in front of Jesus. All the commotion stops and Jesus says, son, sins are forgiven. Not, what are you doing? Not, really? We just can't make like a line? He looks and says, son, your sins are forgiven. I love this next part. It's just worth looking at. Now, as the teachers of the law, these are the big religious people today, were thinking to themselves, why is this fellow talk like that? He's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? Picture this. Hole in the wall, man comes down, commotion, stillness, son, your sins are forgiven. Why are you guys making these things? Which is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say to a paralytic, hey, stand up and walk? Just so that you doubters in the back know who I am and who I say I am, watch this. All right, buddy, get up and walk. And he stands up. Probably freaked some people out. Rolled up his mat. Gave it to somebody else. He didn't need it anymore. Walked out in plain view of all of them. They start praising God. We have never seen anything like this. Jesus just doing Jesus stuff. Day in the life of Jesus. Love it. Here's what I want to end and close with you guys with. Check this out. If you miss this, you miss an incredible part of this passage. Verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof, and Jesus
Excuse me. And after digging through it, lowered the map, and realized the name was gone. Check this out. This is really cool. Underline and highlight if you're into that. This is your game. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Look, your son, your sins are forgiven."
Now, most of us think he would look down at the paralyzed man and say, when Jesus saw his faith, he said, "Son, your sins, he would forgive his sins." But the scriptures tell us it's more than him, it's their faith. That may be him included. But we know for a fact it includes the four dudes looking down over the hole.
Okay. He says, "How did you guys get it? You guys get what I can do? You can go through all that trouble for your life again. You got all your sins. Go ahead, take up the map. You guys stop thinking about it." He walks out and plays the game. Can I just ask you to begin to think through? How far are you willing to go to get your friends in front of Jesus? What extremes are you ready to take to put some of your friends who have no hope in Christ, and you know they're giving themselves the things that only hurt them, beat them up, beat them down? You have the hope of the Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, inside you, that is free from the gift. Where are you at? What extremes will you go to get your friends there? Will you risk your reputation? Will you risk looking like a fool? Will you risk whatever it takes that your friend gets to get put in front of the Savior to see who he is and what he can do for them? You know why I love working with college students? You know why on my 35th birthday yesterday, I'd rather be nowhere else in the world than preaching to you guys? Because you guys believe that Jesus can do this. You guys have the guts to see it happen day after day after day. Scared, little, busted old you. You'll let Jesus work through you. I think college students, it has been history has proven it. We're seeing it again today, that you guys are changing the world. And it starts in a dorm room at the University of Florida. And it starts in a sorority house at Florida State University. And it starts with a couple of you having faith at the University of North Florida, or at USF, or wherever else you are. What extreme will you go to bring your friends to find Jesus? Here's the deal. Get it. Father God, thank you for this evening, for this time together. Lord, we know that tonight has been a long day. There's a lot to think about. Lord, I know that when we have a message like this, we don't think in generalities, that every person in the room is thinking of a person, even their name, right now. Lord, I pray you can hear every name at every time, and you hear our cries for them. And Lord, would you teach us that our desire to see them come to know you pales in comparison to your desire to see them come to know you? Would you teach us, Lord, what it looks like to engage with you? Would you teach us that you reign? You live and make your place in a high and holy place, but also with the person who just says, "Lord, I'm screwed up. If you would use me, I'm ready." Lord, that you might receive all the glory, honor, power, and fame, that your name would be renowned, that people would raise up their hands in praise of you, that our friends would be standing next to us as we worship you for eternity, because you decided, Lord, to belittle us and put our hand in the air and say, "Lord, you can use me. I want to. I get to. We love you, Lord. We pray you to do it. Believe you can do it. So pray in your name."